Praise the Lord. Please sit. Praise God. Whenever I hear any form of eulogy with me as the center, I always get a bit uncomfortable. And the reason is that sometimes what is appreciated on earth is not in heaven. Is that not true? Yeah. And I give God thanks that I'm here today and to meet with Mama for the first time. Yeah. I don't think we met in Port Harcourt. I don't think so. You know. Praise the Lord. I'm going to do my best to pass a rather very complex and difficult doctrine of the scripture in a short time. Usually when I take any part of any teaching that has to do with the eschatos days, eschatos times, and things that have to do with the end, I take my time. And that the reason is that sometimes one statement here can be misunderstood and just lead people in a certain line of thinking without understanding its root nor its fruit. You know, so you just have something hanging. And I never want to be part of anything that will produce confusion in the heart of anyone. So sometimes I avoid certain topics just for the sake of not creating any controversies, especially if I know I wouldn't have as much time to explain. You know, so just let that be. And so what I'm going to do today is to try my best to center our focus on the theme, simply around the theme. Is that okay? So the theme is eagerly awaiting. So God help me, I'm going to try to, before the end of the day, pour out enough substance into you that by the morning when you wake up, you will not be the same again. You understand what I mean by that? That is, there will be a stirring in your heart, you know, because that's what divine revelation does to anyone. But 50 years ago, when I gave my life to Christ, exactly 50 years now, because it was 1973, I got exposed to matters that have to do with the end times. And for a period of about 7 years, there was a certain flavor, you know, in the teaching that I was exposed to. I never understood it, didn't really pay attention to it, but I just kept hearing about it, you know, about living my Christian life, you know, as best as I could. And then, about 7 years after, I began to hear a completely different school of thought pouring out of America. One day, I stumbled at a book by, I do not know where he's from, but an Asian preacher, Paul Tan. And the book completely shattered everything I believed, everything I had read, everything I had seen. And I read the book and I couldn't drop the book from beginning to the end. Now the funny thing about it is, till this day, I do not believe the doctrines that I read in that book. But that book saved my life. as far as the issue of the end time was concerned. Because the confrontation was so deep and so intellectual and seemed so accurate, I couldn't let go of it, because the way my mind works concerning the matters of Scripture, I always assume I don't know whenever I'm studying the Bible. And I've learned never to read the Bible from the position of a position, but rather from the position of a student who is willing to learn. So, when I see the Scriptures, whatever it is I've known before, I set aside, just so I can learn afresh from the Spirit. So what the book did to me, or the doctrine that I read there, drove me back to God. And I began to study and to pray. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see this. I was doing ministry, but alongside, I spent time studying day and night to see the truth. There must be a clarity in this doctrine. Why is it that there's so much confusion about it? And little by little, the Spirit of God began to open my eyes to see things that others never saw, some of which I was afraid to teach, but I would share with friends and ask us, let's scrutinize this, let's look at this, and we would rub minds, look at Scriptures and compare with Scriptures, and all of that, and archive them. And then one day, like a jigsaw puzzle, things began to fall in place. To the point that now, if I open the Scriptures, I see without much struggle certain things that were otherwise difficult. I say this to encourage you that if you are in the state that I was in, there is hope. Are you still here with me? There is hope that your understanding is going to grow, and as your understanding grows, so will your devotion and your fellowship with the Lord deepen. Amen? But these things are actually very simple. Let me begin this way so that we understand what we mean by eagerly waiting. I had a camp meeting, I think it was last month, outside the shores of the country, and I was tired, really. And so in the camp meeting, I really didn't want to share, so many of our pastors, who were with me, I just wanted them to share and just participate as any other person. And the Lord said to me, have you considered this? This is what I want you to share with them. Just an exhortation. It was a very simple exhortation. I do not know if it impacted the people as much as it impacted me. You see? It impacted you. Where you here? There. A simple, very simple exhortation. So I would take just one aspect of it, because it will help me to put in perspective what we are talking about. You know that there is, with us, there is a beginning and there is an end. Is that right? There is a starting point and there is a finish point. Now, this is built into so many things in life concerning us as human beings. When a baby is born, the baby is not born to remain a baby. Is that right? The baby is going to undergo a process of what? Change, growth, and development until the baby comes to mature manhood. Are you following this? So, when a child is born, actually a grandmother has been born, or a great-grandmother has been born if it's a female. I don't know if you understand what I mean. That baby is eventually going to become the grandmother or the great-grandmother of tomorrow, right? Now, that great-grandmother and that baby, are they different people or the same person? Talk to me. The same person. But at the time of birth, was that baby looking like a grandmother? No. Good. So, I just want to take this aspect of it. That we, in our interaction, our relationship with God, are like the tadpole. Or the larva. The larva I speak about is the larva that eventually metamorphoses to become a butterfly. Is that right? And the tadpole will eventually metamorphose to become what? The frog. By essential nature, is the tadpole the frog? Or is the tadpole different from the frog? Yes? Did you hear my question? I said, in essential nature, are they the same or different? The same. Essential nature. The larva is the butterfly. Right? It's not different. The nature does not change. But it metamorphoses. It's a metamorphosis that takes place. And what the larva becomes is what it essentially is by nature. What the tadpole eventually becomes is what it is essentially by nature. So by nature, if the conditions are right, the tadpole will eventually become the frog. Now, by nature, if the conditions are right, the larva will eventually become the butterfly. But at the beginning of their existence, do they look like what they will become? No. You know what I wanted to say? Will they become what they should become? I don't know how to phrase that question. But so by essential nature, they don't look, by appearance, they don't look like what they are. Yes, that's a better way of putting it. They don't look like what they are. So, but there is a transformation that sets in from the moment of life. So I did a study just that night. No, it was early in the morning. And quickly decided to do a research. What percentage of the tadpoles become frogs? And what percentage of larvae become butterflies? And I can't remember the percentage I came up with, but it was very low. So many are born, but few eventually get to the finish point. So like unto us, many are what? Called, but few are chosen. I'd like you to understand this. Because if you understand this, then you will understand the implications of eagerly awaiting. That is the angle from which I want to start. By design, every new creature in Christ is like Jesus, is as Jesus. By design. from the moment you give your life to Christ, you are, by essential nature, Jesus' twin. Do you get that? There is nothing that the Father has given to Jesus, the man Jesus, that he hasn't given to you. There is no amount of love that the Father has for the man Jesus that he does not have for you. It is the same quality of love that God the Father has for the man Jesus that he has for you. Jesus made that clear. He said, the Father loves you even as he loves me. The power that rests upon Christ, the exaltation of Jesus Christ in glory, where he is seated at the right hand of God, that position of honor and glory is the appointed position of honor and glory for every new creature in Christ Jesus. The very same, not in any way diminished. Now, Jesus, the Bible says, is going to eventually become the king of the earth. By essential nature, once you are born again as a new creature in Christ Jesus, your place is kingship in that kingdom. Are you following this? So, the dominion that Jesus has is the dominion that you have. But you see, what you are now, and the way you don't look like Jesus. You don't even talk like him. You don't even think like him. Doesn't mean that you want him by essential nature. Now, what is required, therefore, is that once you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, a metamorphosis must take place to bring you to that place of conformity to the image of Christ. Are you following this? So there is a place of conformity to the image of Christ, and the only way to get there is by the process of transformation, by a metamorphosis. Like it is with a tadpole and with a larva. We will say, if the conditions are right. Would you say that to somebody beside you? If the conditions are right. Christ is your destiny. I don't know if you're... Are you getting what I'm trying to help you see? Yeah? But it's if the conditions are right. If the conditions are... Why would you put the word if? Because I'm not the one who put it. It's what the Bible says. What is the connection between this and eagerly expecting? Because you see, this is the focus and this is all that it's about. It's not about the times, the seasons. It's about the essence. Are you following this? Let me give a simple example of this. One of the reasons why, whenever I'm taking teachings in end time, I avoid talking about the rapture. It's because I realize that the rapture stuff has become a distraction. A distraction from people to actually understand what it is the Bible is saying. Because the rapture is not the focus. Was never the focus, will never be the focus. There is a goal. And I will show you that. So lots of people, lots of believers across the globe, it's a common problem. Whenever you talk about the Antichrist, the first thing they ask about is when will the rapture take place? Why? Because they assume that the rapture is deliverance from the Antichrist. Now understand this. And let me say this. I believe that the restrainer in the Bible is the church, or the overcomers in the church, not just the entire body, the five wise virgins. I believe that. But you understand this, that in the construct of scriptures, you discover that the restrainer, when the restrainer was removed from the earth, he was not removed because God was afraid of what the beast will do, but rather from the position of power, that because of his presence, the beast cannot manifest. Are you following this? So it is from the position of power that, look, you have to take him out of the way. Otherwise, evil can never come to a head. Why should I fear? I know who I am. I know who I am. Another question some people have asked me, because I just want us to understand something about eagerly, is they say, will Christians be here during the 7 years? And I say, yes, they will. They say, what are you saying? I said, but there will always be Christians on the earth. There will never be a time that Christians will not be on the earth. Even by the general, old general doctrine. And let me assume a position of pre, right? Let me assume that position. The church is taken out of the way 7 years before. Though the tribulation is not for 7 years, it's actually for 3.5 years. So the 7 year tribulation doctrine is not true. But it's a 7 year peace deal. Right? A 7 year covenant, which the Antichrist courts. But the Antichrist is not known as Antichrist until that mid period, which is the point of manifestation. Are you following this? All right. Will the Holy Spirit still be on the earth? The answer is yes. Will people still be giving their lives to Christ during the first 3.5 years? The answer is yes. When the two witnesses come to the earth, now I'm assuming that there's the first flight of the born-again church that is gone. When those two witnesses come on there, by which power would they be operating? The power of the Holy Spirit. Would they be preaching the gospel? The answer is yes. Will people at that time, during that 3.5 years, still be serving the Lord? The answer is yes. Why? It is there in the Bible. Revelation chapter 12 tells me clearly that when the Antichrist shows himself forth and he invades Jerusalem, and fails the first invasion, he fails. Then he turns around and comes against the church. Say, read it there, Revelation 12. It says, and everybody who has the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes his target. And he's talking about the last 3.5 years. Okay. What does he then do with them? Revelation 13 tells us that power was given to him to prevail over the saints. Who are those saints? Whoever you say they are. Some say, they're Jews. Yeah, yeah. Even if they are Jews. So, are Jews not part of the church? They're the foundation of the church. Of twain, he made one perfect man. The church is not a Gentile church. I always tell people that that is a wrong doctrine. It's not, Jesus is not marrying a Gentile church. He's marrying the church. The church made of both Jews and Gentiles. That's why he says that in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Of twain, he made one perfect man. So who are those people? Of course, if once you give your life to Christ, you're a part of the church. What happens to them? Many of them will be killed. Revelation chapter 14 then goes on to tell us that, he says, there's a certain category of overcomers who are with him in Zion. The Bible just mentioned this. It, these are those who were redeemed from the earth. They're with him in Zion during the last 3.5 years. Then he turns and says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from henceforth. What will happen to those? These are those who are on the earth during the time of the great tribulation. Right? Who have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them will be killed. At the very end, when Jesus Christ returns a second time, then the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, they are not left out of it too. It says all those who were beheaded because of their testimony, who refused to take the mark of the beast, they will resurrect and rule and reign with the rest of the church. So if you look at that, you ask yourself, church, brethren will always be on the earth. Always. I'm not saying that you will be on the earth. I say brethren will always be on the earth. Is that okay? Do you get the point I'm trying to present? Yes. But, yeah, there will be an extraction. Let me not go into that. I said I don't want to go into all those things. I'm talking about eagerly expecting. But I just wanted us to understand this and to understand that when the restrainer is taken out of the way, it is not from the position of weakness, but from the position of what? Power. Because you see, the restrainer has irresistible power. He is like unto the man child in Revelation chapter 12, whom the Bible says is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. The beast could not manifest himself until the man child was raptured. The word there, caught up, is the word hafazo. Until he was raptured, the beast could not manifest itself. Why? Because of his power of dominance, his dominion. It's not possible to have two captains on the planet Earth. As far as we are concerned, right now, who are the captains of the Lord on planet Earth? It's the church. No matter how much people fail in the church, there will always be a remnant that will uphold the mandate of Christ. Always be a remnant. Are you still here with me? Now, claim that of the way. What then is the focus of the scriptures when he says that we eagerly await? Hebrews chapter 9. And then all of this will fall into place as we take it step by step. I read the Sayer definition of the word wait. The Sayer is a Greek dictionary. And it puts it this way, just simple. Apekdekomai says, defines it as to assiduously and patiently wait for him. To assiduously and patiently wait for him. That looks so simple, but it is not simple. To assiduously and patiently wait for him. I decided, what is the meaning of the word assiduous or assiduously? And I got these synonyms, you know, that will bring out the force in it. So we're talking about eagerly waiting. What does it mean to wait? And it says to wait, the word the Bible used there several times in the scriptures, and I'm going to show you some of the scriptures. Several times in the scriptures is the word apekdekomai. And apekdekomai, I may not be pronouncing it like the Greeks, but I don't mind because I'm not Greek, means to assiduously and patiently wait for. So when the Bible says, to eagerly wait for his coming, he's saying to assiduously and patiently wait for his coming. What does that mean? Assiduously means this. One, it says never endingly. To never endingly. And patiently wait. Now, another meaning of the word, or another synonym for that word, assiduously, never endingly, persistently, tirelessly, attentively. So when you say to attentively wait for something, and I should do that never endingly, that means that the focus of my attention must always be on the coming Christ. Are you following this? The focus of my attention must always be on the coming Christ, and not as something that I do when there is a program, or when I hear a message, or when I read a book, or when I have a discussion with a brother or a sister about it, but something that defines my life. So I am getting married, but my eyes are looking at who? Jesus. It's my focus, right? All right, then I'm jackpying. But no matter how you jackpot, you can never jackpot away from looking unto Jesus. Are you following this? Now, you know, many of our people who have jackpied have forgotten Christ. But the Bible says never endingly, persistently, attentively, tirelessly. So the focus of my attention is on the coming Christ. And I'm going to show you why. You're going to see all of this. So it's on the coming Christ, and I keep my focus on him, and I'm looking at him, and I'm expecting him. With that expectation comes a consequence. The other word, patiently, comes from a Greek word, hypomone. And hypomone means that you never succumb to trial. You never give in under pressure. Hypomone means this, and that's the word patiently. It means that I am maintaining a vision of victory, even in the face of apparent defeat. Hey, Sister Dupe was talking about her daughter. And so now we're walking by faith. Now that faith is not just a faith that she's going to believe, or they will believe for 1 week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. No. So when the Bible says patiently, patience is actually strong faith. Patience is sustained faith. Patience is persistent faith. Faith. Patience is never-ending faith. So when the Bible says here to assiduously wait, assiduously and patiently wait for, that is the attitude it's talking about. Hey, Nigeria is burning, Niger is burning, Gabon is burning, West Africa is burning. Things are getting tough. But my focus is on Jesus. The coming Jesus. Are you still here with me? Never break that focus. Let us see what happens to one who broke the focus. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come. Come. And he leapt into the water and walked to meet Jesus. Then a storm arose. As he focused on the storm, he began to sink. And he continued sinking, and Jesus said nothing. One of my friends, Inka said, well, probably God was just watching him, and maybe he was enjoying the water.
And he just continued sinking. As long as his focus was on the... Yeah, he was sinking and he was just going. Then he turned his focus back to Jesus and said, Lord, save me. Then he began to rise. When your focus is right, take it from me, there is nothing that can beat you in this life. You cannot be overcome. Keep your focus on Jesus. Now we're talking about the coming Jesus, and you're going to see why. Are you still here with me? Now that word patiently actually also means uncomplaining. That is without complaining. If you say, oh, I'm believing God, and you're still complaining, there's no faith present. And unwearingly, not giving in to any wearisome pressures. What this means, therefore, is that waiting is not a passive but an active disposition of mind. Yeah. Waiting is not passive, it's active. So, the kind of waiting that the Bible says to wait for Jesus is not one where we sit down in a waiting room, waiting to be called by whoever we came to see. You walk into somebody's house, so I want to see your guy. They say, okay, they move you into the foyer and put you there. You sit down, and then you, every 30 minutes you're looking at your time. What is this to do now? Why's your guy not come? That's not the kind of waiting we're talking about. So when you say wait, it's not sit down and just while away time until it happens. No, this is active. Now, this waiting suggests, therefore, a participation. And a participation in certain things which I do not want to preempt myself mentioning until we look at the scriptures. It's a participation. Now, the problem that we have is that too many of us Christians are not involved in that participation. We hear the word, we learn what the word says, we may even discuss what the Bible says, but we never participate in the things that we ought to do that translates into waiting. See what the Bible says about the sons of Issachar? They knew the times and the seasons. It didn't stop there. It says, and they also knew what Israel needed to do. Part time, per season. In this season, this is what I should be doing. In the next season, this is how I should live. In the other season, this is the way to go. In a season of persecution, what should I do? In a season of trial, how should I live? In a season of prosperity, how should I live? In a season of abundance, what should I do? Should I do like Jeshurun, who God made fat and he forgot God? No. And he forgot God because he quit participating. I don't know if you're following this. So you must keep this in mind, that when the Bible says, wait for him, it is not something passive, but active. It's an active participation in the will of God. Praise God. If this is true, then it must be consistent with what the Bible teaches. So let's look at Romans chapter 8, and I just want to read 3 verses. Like I said, I'm taking it slowly. I hope I'm not even too fast in my presentation. Am I? No. I'll take it slowly. Romans 8, from verse 23. I just read 3 verses. I love the King James. Not the New King James. I like, you know, the Thou Takest Stand. It sounds like God in my ears. So he says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have, what do we have?
First fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, what do? Groan within ourselves. Waiting for. What are we waiting for? The adoption. To wit what? The redemption of the body, of our body. So we're waiting. So look at this. What am I really waiting for? I will continue. I just want to stop and make a comment here. I'm waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, in waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not just that Jesus is going to come that we're waiting for. It is the blessings that come with him for the new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, do you remember what I said about the tadpole and the larva? Coming into fullness, right? Now, for us as new creatures, that fullness, the beauty of who we are, what we are programmed, custom designed to become, cannot fully manifest while we are here on earth. Well, it will manifest for some of us while we're here on earth, because those who are raptured will see it. So it cannot manifest while we are living according to the present system of things, let me put it that way, on the earth. But the Bible says, but when we shall see him do what? Descend. Then we will be what? Are you following this? It says, now are we the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. Now don't forget this. What you shall be is what you are already on the inside. But what you are on the inside is not showing forth fully on the outside. So the journey of the Christian, and for those who are eagerly awaiting, and for those who are participating, right, in this journey, and I'm going to show you some things if I still have the time to do that in this first session. If not, we'll leave it till the second session. Is that as I'm participating, there is a development that is taking place on the inside. My spirit is getting fatter and bigger. My mind is becoming renewed. I am gradually becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every day. Are you following this? So when the Bible says eagerly waiting for, while you are waiting for, a transformation into that likeness is taking place. If that transformation is not taking place, you are not waiting for anything. The transformation is taking place. Now, let me just mention this, just for the sake of time. Look at this. The Bible says, he that hath this what? Hope in him does what? Purifieth himself. Now notice, the process of purification, it is that gradual movement to conformity to the image of Christ. Becoming who I am. Who I was designed to be. A manifestation of my essential nature. You are godly by nature. You may not be godly in practice, but you are godly by nature. If you, the godly one by nature, then continues to practice ungodliness, then you are acting contrary to your nature. What do you call that? Suicide. It's slow death. That's what the Bible means when it says, if you mind the flesh, things of the flesh, you shall die. Why would he say you shall die? Because you have life in you. So don't commit suicide by being ungodly in practice. Those who continue to live an ungodly, worldly, fleshly life, they are denying the Lord Jesus Christ daily. So he uses the word waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. Next verse, 24. For we are saved by, what are we saved by? Hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If you don't mind, read this. But if we hope for that we see not, yes, then do we with what? Patience wait for it. What that tells me is that the definition of fear is correct. That waiting for is assiduously and patiently achieved. And that's what the scripture is just telling us now. He added patience here. Let's see what Jesus Christ, how Jesus put it in Luke chapter 21 and verse 19. What did Jesus say? In your patience, what should you do? Possess your souls. Who is he talking about? He's talking about those who are eagerly waiting. But possess their souls. There's nothing that can stop a man who is eagerly waiting for the coming of the Lord. You can never be brought down. Amen. I think I should just quickly go through Hebrews 9 and verse 28 and just break down a little bit before, because my time is almost up, you know, and see what we can. Scheme out of this. So, Christ. Let's start from 27. And as it is appointed unto men, how many times? Once to die. But after this, what is coming? What does that mean, therefore? That these two appointments you can never miss. Right? If it is appointed, who is the one appointing, making the appointment? It's God. You will die and you will be judged. If you die before the Lord appears. If you do not die before Jesus comes, then you know what will happen to you. Right? So we say if the Lord tarries, this is going to happen to every one of us. So we shouldn't run from the thought of death. A believer should not fear death. Shouldn't. One of my uncles said to me while my dad was ill, he was almost 90. That's my dad, and was waiting to be 90 before he dies. He has to get to that age. And my uncle was 89. So he began to talk to me about my dad and saying, "Lord, your dad, no, don't worry if you have anything happens to him now. And he's a great man. He led me to Christ. He did this, he did that," and so on and so forth. And I was listening to him. And he said, "You know, I have made preparations for my death. And I'm sure that when your dad dies, a year after, I am going." He said, "You know, already, I have sent word to the family in the village, and I've written out what should be done when I die, and how I've forbidding the family for putting his family, his wife and his family through anything. And he laid out step by step how he should be buried. This is my will." And then while we were still discussing, he looked at me and looked at candles and I said, "Ah, Pastor, are you afraid of death?" He said, "It better not be you." He said, "Because if you fear death, then I don't know what you believe. Because if you are truly a Christian, you will not fear death. Because for the Christian, to die is gain." And it challenged my faith. Not that I was afraid of death, but hearing that from an elderly person, it just made me feel somehow. And he was saying it with zest and great expectation, unafraid of whatever is going to happen, except we don't believe the gospel that we say we believe. Because truly, if you believe the gospel, then you should never fear death.
As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So when he says the judgment, then there's something that comes to my mind. As a believer, when I think of the judgment, what comes to my mind is not condemnation. What comes to my mind is a reward. So, from the cross to the crown. For the crown, I must live my life. My struggles on earth, my manner of conduct, my behavioral patterns must be governed by a quest for the crown. Not out of a fear of condemnation. Because as the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there are many of us believers who, when we stand before this judgment, we suffer loss. And everything we lived for and worked for will be consumed with fire. That's what Paul says. He says, hey, careful, because there are many who are building their lives on wood, hay, and stubble. And those things will not stand the test of God's fiery judgment. And so he warned. And the only thing that brings people to that place is carnality. That means that those who are spiritually minded are the ones who are going to receive the crowns. From the cross to the crown. Next verse. So you understand the focus of the scripture. What the Bible, when the Bible talks about us eagerly awaiting, what he's really talking about. Next verse. So he says, so Christ, once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. That word look for him is what we are now calling eagerly awaiting, because that's how some translations put it. And the word is apedikomai. That's what it is. Same thing. Shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? So look at this. He's telling us that Jesus Christ is going to come twice. Fact of the scripture. He's coming twice. He has come before. When he came to offer himself a sacrifice for the sins of many. And by his death on the cross of Calvary, he appeased the courts of justice in heaven and obtained an eternal redemption for all of mankind, so that those who believe in him will become redeemed by his precious blood. Now, that work is finished. That message is the reason why you are here today, because we are preaching the message across the globe and echoing it everywhere, and men are receiving Christ. Now, he says, but when he comes a second time, he is not coming to offer himself a sacrifice for sin anymore. Rather, he says, without sin, he is coming. What is it coming with? Salvation. So what does that mean? From deliverance from sin to the fullness of salvation. When it comes a second time, he's coming to perfect the finished work in all those who believe. What is the perfection of the finished work? One, the redemption of our bodies. Because it's not a fresh process. It is the consequence of his finished work. Two, the Bible says he's coming to set up a kingdom on the earth.
He's coming to set up a kingdom on the earth. And when it's time for him to descend to the earth, the Bible says, gives us the account in the book of Revelation 19. He's going to wear a sash. That says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not coming as a lamb. He's coming as a lion. As a lion of the tribe of Judah. The first time he came, he was very quiet. And probably spoke with a still small voice. The second time he comes, his word will be like a sword. A two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. He's coming for war and judgment. The first time he came to offer his mercy. When he returns, he's coming to pour out his wrath. But for us who belong to him, the consequence of his coming is a blessing. Let's see what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. For sinners, it is their destruction. Because the Bible says, for he will come to destroy those who destroy the earth. And all the sinners on the earth will perish out of it when he comes a second time. But not for the saints. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, see what it says. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare for action. Be sober. And hope to the end. Complete it, church. For the what? Grace that is to be brought where? Unto you when? He speaks about the future. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's grace to be brought unto you. What grace is coming? Plenty. At that time, we're not going to be talking about the cross. We're going to be talking about the glory. For the Bible says, on account of the cross, Christ in you, the what? The hope of glory. Jesus did not say, for naught, when you see these things come to pass, leap for joy, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's not a depressing message. It's an uplifting one. Because of what awaits me. Praise God. Does this make sense to anybody? An uplifting one. Pause and think a while. I've imagined myself on that day. What will I look like? Will I still be this tall? Will I still be this fat and muscular? I hope you know I'm very muscular. Oh, you can't see it. Ah, something must be wrong with your vision. Will I still have this color? Certainly, I know my hair won't be gray anymore because my youth will be renewed. I know my strength will be restored. But when I speak of a restored strength, I know the first thing that will come to anybody's mind is strength of youth. No. Because the strength of youth is nothing compared to the strength of the imperishable body. It's nothing compared. Nothing compared. Nothing compared. You know, a body that sin can have has no effect on. All the penalties of sin can have no effect on it. The Bible says this body, there's sin in this body. I hope you have seen that in the scripture, book of Romans. You say, but there's righteousness in my spirit. But emotions of sin are still here. That's the reason why Paul says, I keep my body under. Because this body is waiting for the day of redemption. Are you following this? So I keep it under so that it does not in any way cause me to be disqualified at the end of the day. Why would I keep my body under if my body is participating with me in the pursuit of righteousness? It is not. It is still subject to the motions of sin. And it suggests a lot of things to me. I want to pray and you want to sleep. Why do you always want to act contrary to the desire of the Spirit? But at that time, it will not be like that. What is the penalty of sin? Death? Sickness? All those things will be gone. Because sickness is incipient death. It's actually on the road to death. It is actually dying. Yeah, slow death. That's what it really is. So when you say sickness, sickness is death. So let's just call it, they belong to the same phyla. A body that is free from that. It's not just a body. I'm not even so concerned about that as much as what it releases me into. Which I'm not talking about now deliberately, because I've seen the time, so I'm trying not to get into that until the second half. And I want to talk, then I'm going to talk about the kingdom, the coming kingdom. What is it about? Some mind-boggling things. But this is where we're going. This is our journey. So when the Bible says eagerly waiting, it is an attentive, never-ending pursuit of the coming Christ. And what am I doing? I'm setting every distraction aside. I'm laying aside every weight of sin that doth so easily beset me. I am cleaning the house in preparation for the coming of the grace that will be revealed unto me. And I want no obstacles to the revelation of that grace. No obstacles. No obstacles. See what Jesus said. Watch and pray, that ye may be counted worthy. He says to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Do not allow your hearts to be overcharged with surfeitings and with the cares of this life. Don't allow it, he said. Because if you do, you may not escape. There is a baggage that you should not carry. That's why he says, let go of it. Let it go. Maybe I should quickly look at this. Hebrews 12. I didn't want to get into this until later, but let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 12. And see if I can run through this in 5 minutes. It says, wherefore, I'm going to read the entire chapter. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every what? Weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. So in saying this, he's talking about, this is how to wait. This is how to wait. This is how to eagerly wait. So he says, since which doth so easily beset us, and let us do what? Run with patience. What are we running? The race that is set before us. Now notice that that race is the race of transformation into his image. Are you following this? All right. It says, what should you do? Looking unto whom? Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this is his journey from the earth to the throne. And the Bible says that what he did is what we should do as we journey from the cross now to the crown. The same thing. Hence he says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, just like it happens to us, against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Did we just define that apeg dikomai means not to allow yourself to be wearied? Tirelessly, unwearingly? All right, so it's using the same word, so you understand that it's the same thing. It says, no, go back, I want to read that verse 3 again. It says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Christ resisted unto blood. The overcomers resist unto blood. Resisting unto blood means that even if death is what is required to fulfill the will of God in your life, you submit to it. If you read through Revelation chapter 12, you discover that that's one of the keys that the Bible wrote there of those who overcame. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. So he says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So you see, now he's first of all he established what our focus should be. Then he defines the path that we're running a race, and then he tells us that we should run that race tirelessly in pursuit of the goal. What is going to come to us at the end of that race, and what is coming to us at the end of that is the crown of life, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of glory, and all the crowns and rewards that come to us. So he says, don't break down, don't get wearied or faint in the course of this race, but keep your focus on it. And then now for the next many verses, he began to talk about discipline. The discipline that comes to us from our natural fathers, he compared it with the discipline, the chastening that coming from the Lord. So, in other words, he's saying, as you run the race, there is a cleansing that is taking place in the process. And that cleansing happens only to those who are eagerly anticipating his coming. They are the ones who submit to the will of God. I'm sorry, Lord. And they set that aside. Why? Because they are laying aside every weight of sin. I don't know if you're following this. They have this hope in him, and they are purifying themselves. So let me read through quickly so you see all of that. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? This is speaking about God. Now, everybody read this with me. It says, for they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, yes? But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of what? His holiness. So have this behind your mind, that those who are running the race properly, those who are keeping the focus of their attention on the Lord, those who are eagerly waiting for the coming of the Lord, this is the one thing that you're going to find in their lives, holiness. Is a consequence of waiting eagerly. It's a consequence. Dissect the word, the Greek, the Hebrew, dissect everything, the times and the seasons, calculate, come out with accurate knowledge. If this is not present in your life, it's all nonsense. It's a marker. For without holiness,
So let's read on quickly. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands. Now he's beginning to talk about walking in love. I'm eagerly waiting for Christ. You're going to live a holy life too. You're going to walk in love. Let's read this quickly. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And I want to see the Lord. Are you following this? If I want to see the Lord, what must I follow? Holiness. Peace. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It says, looking diligently, lest any man do what? Fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat did what? Sold his birthright. Now let me just quickly say this. I know I have 11 seconds. Let's see what I stop. So he says his birthright. His birthright. Let me ask this question. What is the birthright of the saint? The crown. The redemption of your body. Is that right? The grace that is to be revealed at his revelation. Is your what? Birthright. Conforming fully to the image of the Son. Is your birthright. Participating in the things of the kingdom. I'm not talking about kingdom right now on the earth. I'm talking about the coming kingdom. It's your birthright. Are you following this? Your right by birth, spiritual birth. He says, don't be like Esau. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For one pleasure of the earth, you sold your birthright. Let me read just a few more verses and then stop. It says, for we know how that afterward, when he would have, talk to me, when he would have, so by birthright, was the blessing his? Yes. By birthright is the blessing of the grace that is to be revealed. Revealed at the coming of Christ. Does it belong to us? Yes. So, is this a warning? Yeah. You can lose it. You can. Some say, no, we're in the era of grace. Such things don't happen. Well, will you give me like 2 minutes to finish this? Please. Biko. So he says, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. What did Paul say? He says, so that after preaching the gospel, I myself will not be cast away. I don't want that. I don't want to ever lose that. And the Bible wants us not to ever get there. So he says, for he found no place of repentance. You know, when I read this, again, especially anytime I read it again, I always say to the Lord, may I never be in such a place where you look at it, it says, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. It is not like at this point he was not repentant, but it was too late to repent. The Lord had withdrawn his mercy. As a matter of fact, he shut the door of mercy. Hey, Judas was there. And he returned. He returned the whatever. He said, no, it's too late. He ran back. And when he knew that there was nothing he could do, why leave? And he took his life.
It's a dangerous place to be. That's why we should not toy with many things that a lot of people toy with. Next verse. I'll be done. Okay, you give me 5 minutes. Thank you. So I have 3 minutes. I pray that wherever I stop now, I stop. All right. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken of them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. No, they could not endure that which was commanded. For us, it's supposed to be tirelessly in pursuit of. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to what? An innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Now this is not talking about Old Testament, now it's talking of Jesus. For if they, the Old Testament people now that we think is fiery, escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more under grace, your punishment is worse. That's what he's saying. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, and now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. For this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, this is where we're going to start from by the second teaching. Let us have grace, whereby we may do what? Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Is that the end? Yes. For our God is what? A consuming fire. God bless you.